Again, we're grateful to be able to honor the principle of freedom through military victory. Our salute to the flag and our reminder once again of our men and women who are fighting for our freedom and defending it today, and especially Maddie, who is deployed over in Afghanistan, is certainly in our prayers. We're grateful that God has provided His Word, inerrant, infallible, and given us a perfect copy of it that we can hold in our hands. And in fact, in the studies we are engaged in right now, this should be all the more meaningful to us as we study what we're studying in our Roman series and over in 1 Corinthians, that we have the completed, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and we can hold it in our hand. We assemble this morning as those who are here for their sonship education, and therefore it is a little bit different than what most assemblies do when they assemble together. And you should have those principles in mind that while we are apart, we're kind of fragmented, but when we assemble together, we come together as members one of another in this church, the body of Christ. And so therefore, we are reminded of this important education that we are about to engage in once again this morning by the exhortation that is appropriate for the level of sonship education that we're in. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the Word of the Lord this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't have but one announcement this morning, and that is that the ladies of the church, it's an announcement, I guess, to the ladies of the church. You're all invited to a bridal shower for Kristen Stallings on Saturday, July 23rd, from 10 a.m. till noon at the Newbolds in Wake Forest. That's my place. I will be out in my study. See the invitation on the bulletin board, please, for the details. So just wanted to make that announcement as we have wedding after wedding after wedding coming up. So, anyway, is there anything else that we need to announce? Good. All right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments just to prepare your heart for the study of the Word of God, to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of your day, and now begin to focus your attention upon the objective in front of us. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again have the opportunity to study your word together this morning. We thank you for this grace-given opportunity to take your word and open its pages and to read its words and allow them to be the living words that live in us from you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his sacrifice at Calvary that has made so much more possible than just simply us being justified unto eternal life. But we have this magnificent life now as your adopted son and daughter, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your word and the curriculum for our sonship education. We pray for its effectual working this morning, that as we continue to do some of this background work to us proceeding on in Romans, that we really do have the eyes of our understanding enlightened by your wisdom and by your word, so that we might be able to return once again to Romans and labor intelligently with you as sons in this magnificent aspect of your business as we receive the instruction of wisdom. We again are grateful for all these things and pray for your wisdom in these matters that we deal with this day, For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, once again, I have on the board behind me just a blown-up version of the timeline chart, the fifth course of punishment. And what we're specifically looking at this morning is, once again, the issue of why we would need to appreciate, as we have to appreciate, what Paul calls at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 there, the more excellent way. And this has to do with us in our studies of Romans, of course, approaching now this laboring aspect. Once we have been taught and had godly selfless love generated within us, we come to the point where after we begin to behave properly and we're responding properly or positively to that information contained in Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 down through verse 5, when we hit verse 6, we are going to begin to respond properly. And by responding properly, we're going to actually begin to do things within the local assembly. And God gives us things and offices that we can fulfill and things that we can do. But He talks to us about them in the way of gifts. And this issue of spiritual gifts is an issue that needs to be addressed. And had we already been through some of these things better in the book of Acts, we probably would not have had to taken the break that we've taken into this. And instead of going back into Acts, which would be a little bit more difficult, we're going to shortcut it, actually. You may not think it's a shortcut, but it is, by going to 1 Corinthians and using it as kind of a answers in the back of the book issue to be able to see some of the problems the Corinthians were having with spiritual gifts, and how Paul corrected their thinking and what needed to be in their thinking and needed to be their point of view when it came to all of these issues. And we've studied a bunch of things about this in our survey of chapter 12, and we have really come to understand and appreciate, I think the biggest thing here is the advance to our understanding of godly edification, and that is that godly edification isn't merely thinking, living, and laboring with our Father, but it also has, as we do that, this attachment to it of this grand design or this master plan, whereby He's going to allow us He's going to allow for all three members of the Godhead to have a role in our godly edifying. At first, and during that period of time that we had on the board just a minute ago, just when this dispensation of grace got underway, as Israel was still in their decline and in their diminishing, before a particular event took place, God began this grand design on the bottom tier level here by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, giving diversities of gifts to those who were part of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. But not just to do that for no reason, or to do that just simply to demonstrate His power or demonstrate His presence or any of those goofball ideas. But that was really the beginning of three layers in which our Father had a design for all of that. Those gifts were subservient to and were to serve and to administer to the Lord Himself and to His differences of administrations. And for us, that's not the Lord in His earthly body as He was here on earth, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ as He's now existing in this church, the body of Christ, that we find ourselves in, and this new creature. But that's not the end of it. Even when the gifts administered to the Lord, they went on to fulfill a particular diverse operation of God the Father, and that's the overall objective of what He wanted to accomplish by the giving of gifts, by having those gifts administer to the Lord, and then fulfill one of the operations of God. And Paul is addressing a church that has this thing so screwed up that they've actually taken the actual let's not do that right now, but they've actually taken the gifts, the spiritual gifts, and instead of having them ranked properly the way the Apostle Paul does, with apostles being first, prophets being second, teachers being third, they'd actually taken tongues and moved it up to the number one position. And so they had taken that the whole issue of spiritual gifts and turned it on its head, and they were just totally messed up because they had actually become victimized by the satanic policy of evil, who was who is counterfeiting these spiritual gifts. And therefore, they were having all kinds of problems because of this, and especially because they made this issue of tongues the number one issue in the assembly, and it was just a total mess. And that's what has to be corrected, and Paul addresses that. He straightens that out, and he does a lot to get that corrected just by the little that he does through chapter 12, especially from verses 28 through 31. But when he comes to the end of verse 31 there, even while those spiritual gifts, we'll go back to that other one now, while those spiritual gifts were in operation, those were only going to be temporary until an event took place that would supersede that, and that's what he calls the more excellent way. And the more excellent way is when you have the Word of God in its completed form. And that's going to be the more excellent way that he's now going to amplify upon, and he's going to explain what that all is in the 13 verses of chapter 13. And so he's going to amplify on that issue that we talked about and finished up on Wednesday night when we finished chapter 12 survey, where Paul is now going to take that issue that now they recognize is something that that they need to appreciate. And again, this whole issue of speaking in tongues and performing miracles and healings and all of these kinds of things, there's so much corruption in the thinking of most Christians who even believe those things are still in existence that their understanding of it is totally out of whack with the Scriptures, even when they did exist, even when the temporary time in which they were operating. For instance, when we talk about that issue of speaking in tongues, it was never to be done within the local assembly. It was never to be done without the presence of unbelieving Jews there. It had restrictions upon it, and not everyone was supposed to do it. In fact, a very limited number of people were supposed to be speaking in tongues. This idea of every single Christian speaking in tongues as a demonstration that they're either justified or either slain in the Holy Ghost or whatever they want to say is an absolute abortion of any kind of biblical doctrine whatsoever. It's contrived and made up and has nothing in God's Word whatsoever that can substantiate it. But when you have that kind of mentality going on, what usually goes on with that, when you've got the whole idea that God is still operating with diversities of gifts, what you wind up having in a lot of these assemblies is really what I call a lottery mentality. And whether they want to be honest about this with themselves or not, many Christians go to church this morning just like they go to the local mini mart and buy a lottery ticket. They get dressed up and gussied up and put on their finest, put their big hats on so that nobody in the back can see, and they sit, that's just rude, and they just sit in church, and they come to church and they hear somebody up there get all revved up and all jazzed up and everything, and it's no different than going to Lords of London. It's no different than going than what was going on even in Jesus' day, that if the angels just would disturb the pool, then maybe we'll get our miracle. And it's lottery thinking. If I just keep going enough, that maybe today's my day. It's just you see the same kind of smiles when people go in and buy their lottery tickets. Maybe today's my day. Well, last week somebody else got healed. Last week somebody else spoke. Last week somebody else prophesied. Well, maybe today, if I come today and I'm dressed up enough and I sit in the right place and the light's cascading through the stained glass just right on me and all the combinations, maybe today's my day. Folks, that's lottery thinking. That's absolutely unbiblical in every way possible. But that's the way many people deal with these things, not knowing that a more excellent way has come in, and that's exactly what the completed Word of God is. It supersedes that whole system, and it is better than the spiritual gifts could ever be, which is an amazing thing, like we said last time. You can't get any better than the more excellent way. And Paul's trying to give them that kind of understanding and really generate the excitement over having the more excellent way, which is far better, far more excellent than when God was giving spiritual gifts. And that includes if you had them all. It's still not more excellent than what you've got right now. What you've got is in your hand is the most precious thing on this earth. And we talked about that last time. Well, let's see how Paul now begins to amplify upon that and show to the Corinthians what this more excellent way is. If you've been looking at chapter 13, and there's only 13 verses to it, this is where Paul begins to amplify upon that little statement that he makes right there at the end of verse 31. And yet, I covet earnestly the best gifts, and those best ones, of course, were these up here. Not that one, not tongues. Covet these. There's the gifts that you're to covet. Apostles, prophets, teachers, those are the best ones. That's first and second and third. The rest of these are just after that. But those are the best ones. Why? Because those have to do with the communication of the Word of God. Tongues had nothing to do with the communication of the Word of God. Tongues was a final sign to unbelieving Israel, and there's going to come a moment in which tongues is going to cease like that. And it's an event that takes place. It's going to be touched upon in chapter 14, but we'll go back in the book of Acts and actually find it. I'll point it out to you so that you can see exactly when tongues just came to an abrupt halt. Well, let's take a look at this a little bit as you've maybe surveyed and read through chapter 13 all on your own. Do you see where there's a major break in the chapter? Where you could kind of see it in a couple of parts, where it breaks into parts. Anybody see that? Give it your best guess. Chapter 13. Between 7 and 8. Yeah. That's right. My understanding is you've got two major parts to chapter 13. And part 1, or the first big component of that, are the first 7 verses. And once that's taken care of, then you have verses 8 through 13 that are going to come along and do something that follows up on what those first 7 verses do. Now, as you've read through chapter 13, and as you are probably aware, as many people call it and talk about it oftentimes, is that this is what is commonly called the love chapter. I've heard that referred to many times as the love chapter. Well, that's only because it talks a lot about what some people say love is. This is a chapter that is really misunderstood by a lot of folks. There's a particular verse in here, by the way, that occurs that, in fact, I think I'll show that to you. And this is a good illustration of how this chapter gets abused, and it really is highly abused. For one thing, in almost every other English translation you've got, every word that you see on the pages of your Bible there that says charity is usually retranslated into the word love. And again, this is just classic displays of the ignorance of scholars and supposedly well-educated men who cannot use the English language properly, and who've got an extremely shallow understanding of the English language. It should be charity. And there's a reason for that you'll see. But just to show you some of the abuse of this, let me ask you something. Don't even think about what we're doing right now, not even the context of what we're doing right now. I want you to listen to this one verse, and I want you to tell me when you hear this verse quoted or spoken about most often. I'm not even going to tell you which verse it is. I'm just going to read it. And you tell me where you've heard this talked about or how you've heard this talked about. Paul says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." But then face to face. "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Now you tell me where you hear that talked about more often than not. Where? Funerals. Yeah. I hear that verse all either at funerals, you'll hear it read, or you'll hear preaching on that. And the verse I'm after there is verse 12, when Paul says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But then when we cross over Chile Jordan, when we finally reach the other side," that has nothing to do with dying. Folks, that's now. And when he talks about, "but then face to face," that's what I have when I've got that. When I have the more excellent way and the completed Word of God, I see face to face. I don't see through a glass darkly anymore. Take this off, that's seeing through the glass darkly. When you're getting diversities of gifts, you're seeing through the glass darkly. When the more excellent way comes in that Paul's already expounded upon in verse 10, then he can say what he says. Folks, there isn't a funeral service anywhere around verse 12. Nobody's dead or dying. And Paul isn't talking about the great glory beyond when we can finally, and then I shall, right now I know in part. That's right. Because that's what was in operation. Paul hadn't completed the Word of God yet. When he does, then when this comes in, I won't know in part anymore. But I will know even as also I am known. This is one of the most abused, ripped out of the Bible verses that you can possibly get. If this thing is taught at a funeral, or somebody comes along and says that what Paul's saying here is that on this side of the veil, we just see darkly, and we don't know. And this is great, because most Christians are so ignorant, and there's such comfort in great numbers of ignorant people gathered around you, that it's so comforting to be able to say, "Well, we just have no idea why these things happen." And as long as everybody agrees on that, there's comfort in that ignorance. There's bliss in that ignorance. But when you come along and say, "That's not what God says. God says you should know clearly, be able to see face to face, like you're looking clearly in a mirror and you can see every hair. It's high definition." That's what this book gives you, high definition understanding. By the way, you're not going to get another Bible when you get to heaven. And God isn't going to hand you, instead of a Bible, He isn't going to hand you a set of commentaries on it. That's the only book you're going to get. And it's all perfect. And it's all complete. And it's all there. And it's all understandable. And it's all knowable. And you can see as face to face. And where the Corinthians were in that little period of time when this dispensation was getting underway, prior to right in here, prior to the time in which the more excellent way came in, they did see darkly, they did know in part. But now when that's all completed and it's in your hand, you will know even as you're known. That's the depth of the, and I'm just, again, jumping on that verse to show you an example of how horribly abused 1 Corinthians 13 is. Well, let's draw out of that now and come back to just getting an understanding of these two major, and all we're going to be able to do is survey this chapter. But if what I can, what I intend to do today is to, in those first seven verses, give you some understanding so that you can start making some connections that you need to make, and that I still think in this assembly, as I evaluate this assembly, is sorely needed when it comes to our own sonship education and where we are in it in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, or especially 3 through 5. Well, as I said, I hope that you've read over this, and I hope that you're familiar with it, and that you there's only 13 verses, so you should have familiarized yourself with it. But let's just take a look at those first seven verses. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave unseemly, itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now let's stop right there. First of all, Paul's going to come along here and talk about, and really what he's doing is, again, if you follow the flow of what he's been doing since chapter 12, he's really going to bring into the minds of the Corinthian saints and kind of bring them back to the fundamental, foundational, and really most important of all doctrines that you ever learn. And again, it sounds like, it almost sounds like it's a small doctrine, but it's probably the most massive of all doctrines contained in God's Word. It sounds like it's an uninteresting doctrine, but it's actually got more power to it and more, creates more possibilities and more ability, and I'm trying to think of some words that can express it, but it creates the way in which you can be utilized by your Father to your fullest degree. But he's bringing them back to the most important of all doctrines you will ever learn and respond positively and properly to in your sonship education, and that is godly love and charity. And it just sounds like something that, oh, I know that, I understand that, godly love and charity. Okay, we're just going to, you know, and we need to just have some of the, you have no idea yet what that thing can do and the way in which that allows you to begin to achieve the Spirit of God within you. And I don't mean the capital S Spirit of God, but the small case s, to have your Father's heart is to understand what he values and what he esteems. And there's far more to that than just simply, okay, I value and esteem you the way. That's just the beginning, folks. This thing is going to grow and grow and grow and grow. And it's designed to have operations and achievements and goals and objectives. And to be honest with you, it's going to easily translate for us into matters that are going to be consistent with who we're going to be out in the creature when we're placed in the positions of principalities and powers and mights and thrones and dominions out there in the creature, and begin to put our Father's thinking and his heart into practice out there and bring functional life to the creature. And godly love and charity is going to be involved in every single aspect of it. Everything. There's nothing your Father does with you or with us collectively or with anyone. There's nothing he does, there's nothing that he thinks, there's no decision he makes that is somehow not attached to this issue of his godly love and charity and what he values and what he esteems. And that creates norms, and that creates standards, and that creates decision-making skill and capacity. And it's one of the most powerful things that you can possibly imagine. And it's also one of the most overlooked and misunderstood things. And it's never to be understood in some kind of categorical framework that just destroys its power, because all it does is compartmentalize your thinking. And I want to pause right here and say that while it is a doctrine that your Father teaches you first and foremost, I mean, when you think about it, and you're going to have to think this morning, I just can't be jumping around to everything. You got to be an adult, and you've got to be able to think. Okay, we're now looking at 1 Corinthians 13, but this has to do with something that's sitting back in Romans 12. And you need to think for a moment that while godly, selfless love is a doctrine your father teaches you right from the get-go. The first day of class we had, when you made the decision of passing the sonship checkpoint of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and you have determined with your father privately that you presented your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and you have determined that your life from now on is going to be marked by not conforming to this world, or the fashion of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, the first day of your class with your father, as he began to renew your mind, he began to teach you about his godly love and get that godly love instilled, installed, and up and running, and produce it within your inner man. And by the way, there's another member of the Godhead that had an enormous amount to do with that, and that was the Holy Spirit himself. But I want you to recognize, and it's critical for you to remember and have in your thinking when you're dealing with sonship education and sonship edification. Emphasis on edification, and that edification is going to take place by means of the curriculum, the written, complete Word of God you have in your hand for your sonship education. It's critical to appreciate and always appreciate the fact that while your father has you kind of under his wing. In fact, I want to go back to this once again, this little tier of things we've got here, because I want to talk about the Godhead here for a moment. While your father definitely now has you, he's dismissed the tutors, he's dismissed the governors, and he's taken you under his arm, he's taken you under his wing, and that's absolutely true, and he's going to now be personally instruct you as his son. With all that in view and in mind, it's still critical to understand and appreciate who it is that is also involved in that, and that is the Holy Spirit is involved in that, and you should be able to tell me how he's involved in that. When it comes to sonship education, while your father, it's your father and your father's words and your father's wisdom and your father's plan and purpose and design, and so forth and so on, the Holy Ghost has an important and integral role to play in edification. So does the Son, by the way. But the Son's role is somewhat more passive to begin with, because the role of the Son is to provide a body in which all these things can be developed. At the same time developing his new body, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has an integral role to play in godly sonship edification as well. And it's a role, listen, it's a role that goes on all the time. It never stops going on. That is, well, let me put it this way. It goes on all the time that the education takes place. If you stop the education by walking out that door, then it doesn't go on out there. But if your education is something that you're interested in and is an ongoing process with you day in and day out, which it should be, then this role of the Spirit takes place in education, sonship education, all the time. And we pointed out, as we began sonship education and edification, when we noted that the Holy Spirit has a role. In fact, that's the first thing you're told. So now that I've been talking 5 more minutes, can you tell me what that role that the Spirit plays is? What? Yeah, you're one step ahead of me, though, before that. Who said leading? Somebody said leading. Yeah. Man, folks, that should have been jumping out of your mouth. Because he leads you. Paul's one verse, one sentence definition of what a son is. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And as we know, that's not some indefinable, indescribable matter, but it's definable and describable what that leading is. And Steve is right, because as we pointed out before, that the Holy Ghost has this role to play in sonship edification as He performs heart writing, as He leads you through that. That's why, folks, this isn't going to be a settled matter. You're not going to settle anything in your sonship education with me or right here. You know, in the pulpit, well, we walk out, I got that. No, you don't. You're fooling yourself. You don't have it just because you hear me say it. You've got, you need to take that, and if you think you've got it, good, but you need to make sure. And that has to do with settling the matter between you and your Father. Not between you and, you don't have to settle anything between you and me. You have to settle these matters between you and your Father. And that's what I should be doing, is driving you to that relationship. And burning his ears up in sonship prayer to make sure that you've gone over that. And maybe it just takes 5 minutes. Maybe it takes 5 hours. But in some cases, it could just be as much as a check. I got this, Father. I really got it. And so forth. But that's the one you've got to settle it with. So that the leading of the Spirit is really taking place. And he is performing the heart writing of the doctrine so it becomes effectually working. That's when it becomes effectually working. Not when you just know it intellectually, but when it's actually been written on the fleshy table of your heart. And you say, well, how do I know the difference? When you know the difference, because when it has been written on your heart, you're not the same. And there's a permanent, sensitive thing, ongoing mindfulness about that all the time. It's a permanent, sensitive matter in your heart. It's like becoming, fill in the blank, your last name. You know, and it's, when I grew up in my neighborhood, by the way, when I grew up in Jefferson, even though it was a town of about, I don't know, 200, 300 people, everybody's last name meant something. The Piercys all acted like Piercys. The Stevenses all acted like Stevenses. The Philbecks all acted like Philbecks. And guess what? The Newbolds all acted like Newbolds. That's what has to happen. That's how you know it's effective. Because now you're not acting like you used to. You're acting like your Father. You're not only thinking like Him, you're behaving like Him. You're acting like Him. And we're on the precipice of beginning to take that action now and put it into practice and labor with Him and work with Him and work like the Father would work, not like a Newbold would work or a Smith or a Jones or anybody, but like He would work. And when you go to work, one of the things that is the critical difference between you and another employee is how you view the work that you're doing with your hands, how you value it, how you esteem that work. That makes the difference between whether you're a mediocre employee or a valued employee that is doing the thing that every employee should do, and that is make his employer money. If you ask any of my children, all three of them, if you were to ask them, what is the number one reason why you have a job? I can guarantee you what every one of them will say. I have a job, first of all, to make my employer money. That's why I'm hired. That's my job, to see that he makes money. And if he makes money, I make money. Those kinds of attitudes are coveted by employers. Well, what I'm after is that you realize the attitude you're to have and the kind of mental attitude that comes. And that, folks, that comes from loving your job. There's so many connections you need to begin to make here with why godly love is first and foremost taught to you. And we've just scratched the surface of it. But what I'm after is that the Spirit has this role to play in both leading you and writing these things on the as a permanent sensitive issue on the fleshy tables of your heart and your inner man, which is what takes place as godly edifying takes place. Paul says this over, you don't need to turn there, you know these verses, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, written with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And what I'm after, therefore, is that while sonship education is ongoing, God the Holy Spirit, listen, has several ministries that He is ongoingly performing. And when it comes to the first things first of the curriculum for sonship education, the very first component to your education as a son is to get godly love brought into existence as the means of you receiving the instruction of wisdom from your father. And there are multiple levels of genius and layers of genius and needfulness for why that doctrine and why that one first. And the first thing the Holy Spirit undertakes to lead you through and to write upon the fleshy tables of your heart is the issue of godly, selfless love. And a lot of that multi-layered needfulness for why that doctrine first all has to do with, listen, with the kind of power and the kind of wisdom you gain from getting your father's norms and standards for what he values and for what he esteems. And I know I'm probably saying more than I need to say on it, because given time, you'll learn this. But this, chapter 13, this is one of the reasons why when Paul's trying to straighten them all out here, he grabs a hold with both hands of that issue of charity, godly love and charity. And hopefully as we go on down through all the six components there in Romans 12 that make up our instruction of wisdom by means of godly love, hopefully by the time we get to the end of Romans 12 and verse 16, you will appreciate far more the greatness of the power and the wisdom that comes from valuing what your father values. And folks, I can hear this even to this day, and I'm not trying to be critical of you, but part of my job is to evaluate the assembly, and I hear it coming out of some of your mouths sometimes. That by what you say about another person, I know that you're not valuing and esteeming them the way our Father does. And I'm not saying this I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying that it's something you need to evaluate very closely. If you begin to, and one of the reasons this is kind of a sensitive matter with me is because in one of the in an assembly where a pastor is endeavoring to teach sonship edification right now, that church is being destroyed because of this very kind of thing. So it is a serious matter. And hopefully you'll see the greatness of that power and wisdom that comes from that skill set that you're gaining here of valuing and esteeming what your father values and esteems. I'm saying all that just to try to get you to appreciate the greatness of the power you're getting in just the first sonship decision-making skill of godly wisdom. That one alone is just incredible. It's almost like God's designed it like if that's the only one you ever get, that's huge. And then it just builds on it from there. In fact, godly love is so important and so critical, it's so powerful and necessary to a son's ability to make critical sonship decisions that the issue of godly love and charity is brought into the picture right here in 1 Corinthians 13 in order to provide the Corinthians the ability to right themselves, to get themselves back on track and to appreciate the permanent provision of the more excellent way when it comes in. That's going to be a permanent provision. The gifts were just a temporary provision. But to appreciate that more excellent way of having in their hand the completed Word of God that will replace the less excellent way of those temporary spiritual gifts. All right, and I've blown off on all of that for all those minutes there just to say that I'm trying to bring us down to something, and that's to say that when you think about what Paul lays out here in chapter 13, and when you think about where we are in our sonship education in Romans 12, as you think about being taught godly love as the first component to your sonship education, and you think for a moment about how the Holy Spirit has a role, and actually several roles, but a role to play in that, you should recognize when you kind of match that up, that the role that the Holy Ghost has to play in this issue of getting generated in me godly love and charity, then you should recognize that producing godly love in you is one of the first ministries, education-wise, it's one of the first ministries that the Holy Spirit performs in your inner man. It's a ministry He performs. You need to now grab a hold of what I've said and connect these things together. In other words, why Paul is bringing up the issue of charity here and make a connection with that, with what we're going through. Why is he bringing them back here? You remember that list of gifts? If you have that all upside down and you're not saying that the best one is what my father says is the best one, what does that tell you? You're not valuing and esteeming on the same page. So we're going to have to go back and touch on what you were supposed to have been taught the first time. And from that, we're going to make the correction. Because that's where your whole norm and standard values and esteem system is screwed up. Which means we've got to deal with charity, godly love and charity. And you need to make that connection. This is a ministry. Not only now, this is a little complex because that's and you got to. But I know you can handle it. Some of you can handle complex structures of chemicals and complex structures of all kinds of different fields. So let's just make this a little, it's not complicated, but it is a little complex. And the complexity is that the Holy Ghost has this function or ministry of producing and getting going godly love in you. And Paul is now having to correct the Corinthians. And when he begins to do that and amplify upon what this more excellent way is going to be, it's going to be in connection with a permanent ministry that the Holy Spirit has been ongoing since you began your sonship education. All right? So, in fact, just to underscore the fact that even though you can and should view the receiving of godly love as the first component of sonship curriculum, at the exact same time, here's the complexity. At the exact same time that I see very clearly and understand and appreciate some of the whys behind why I'm getting godly love taught to me first out of the box, let's put another layer of complexity to that and say, but that's also at the exact same time a ministry produced by the Holy Spirit who's leading you through it, who's writing it on the tables of your heart. As you take that doctrine and begin to express that doctrine, once it's in your thinking and it's been written there, and you begin to express it by your behavior there's those four characteristics we talked about. And then as we're about ready to now begin laboring with that godly love with your Father in His business, let me ask you something, and don't answer this right now, but think about this. What is your labor? What are you doing with that labor? Not doing exactly, that's a bad way to, but what does your labor consist of? That's not even the best way to, what does your labor produce? What are you producing with your labor? What other terminology should you be familiar with that you could say to express what you produce laboring with your Father? Anyone? Fruit, exactly. Bang on. Paul said, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And what I want you to make the connection with, again, is that you're not just receiving, for a lot of genius reasons, godly selfless love, and for reasons that are good and sound that we've talked about, but that's also the very first ministry that the Holy Spirit has education-wise with you. And therefore, it's designed for Him to, with the more excellent way, produce fruit that through this process, once the diversities of operations are being put into practice, once you're actually laboring with your Father, you're producing fruit unto holiness. Now, why did I say that? Why did I want to touch on that? Because the Holy Spirit has a role, He's got a ministry in producing fruit, the fruit of godly love, right? He's got a role to play in you producing the fruit of godly love. All right, when you're starting to make some of these connections together, it should come as no surprise to you that when Paul later on in his epistles lists something in Galatians 5 that he's going to give a list of called the fruit of the Spirit, what is the very first one? Just guess, you'll get it. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so forth. Yeah, folks, that's what, I don't know if you're seeing this or not, but that is an entire process that's going on. And it all, I know we're running ahead of ourselves. It's kind of like talking about advanced stuff too soon for you. Maybe it is too soon. Maybe I've done a total mistake in teaching this. But I think it's fascinating and fantastic to be able to see there's more going on than just thinking linearly or thinking two-dimensionally. But there's dimensions to godly love that the Spirit is involved in, and it's a ministry that the Spirit has. It's His first, education-wise, ministry He has to you. And once thinking has turned into conduct and behavior, and once we begin to labor with it, the Holy Ghost can almost look at that and smile and say, there's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the fruit unto holiness that's supposed to be produced. And these jokers in Corinth weren't doing that at all. They were a mess, as he will say here in these first seven verses. All of those things that he says, by the way, applies to them. They were just a bunch of noise-making, non-profit. Their whole assembling together was for nothing. Absolutely nothing. But boy, they looked the part. They had the hallelujahs, and they had the tongues, and they had the praise Jesus. They had everything. They had numbers, and they had money. But what I wanted you to be able to begin to see is that here in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, what you've got is the Apostle Paul coming along, and he's going to talk to them about the most excellent ministry that the Holy Spirit has, because the Corinthians were looking for the spiritual gifts. They were looking for these things, the diversities of gifts, as the most excellent ministry the Spirit had to them. Well, when you're just coming along and pew, 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 you zapping people with spiritual gifts? Are you leading them through the curriculum? No. Are you writing it on the fleshy tables of their heart? No. By the way, why couldn't the Spirit do that? Why couldn't He lead them through the curriculum? If you don't get this, I'm going to... Why couldn't He write the curriculum on the fleshy tables of their heart when it was when the time was that He was just giving spiritual gifts? I'm going to go bald in just a minute because I'm going to pull every hair I got out. There was no words to write because this had not come in, the completed Word of God. He had no curriculum to write. Or just part of it, and part of it is none at all. It's simple. If I can get it, anybody can get it. He couldn't lead them through the curriculum. He couldn't write it on the tables of their heart until this took place. So He had a less, it was great, it was very, very good, pretty good way of getting godly edifying up and running from the very first day of the beginning of the dispensation of grace. But through this less excellent way, a more excellent way was going to come in. And when that more excellent way would come in, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to start producing this stuff. And the first, most important and incredible ministry He's got to them is producing godly love and godly charity. And that's what Paul's going to now touch upon, because what stands behind that is all of our Father's values and all of our Father's, what He values and what He esteems. And so therefore, because the Corinthians were looking at spiritual gifts as the most excellent ministry the Holy Spirit had to them, they looked at the spiritual gift one as the most excellent point of contact, so to speak, with the Holy Ghost. And you'll hear people talk about that even today. But what Paul will show in the first seven verses here is that that's not right. There's a whole other ministry the Holy Spirit has that they've seemed to have forgotten. They've seemed to have forgotten, or at least are ignorant, are ignoring. And it's the most excellent ministry of all. And it's the Holy Spirit, the most excellent ministry the Holy Spirit has is charity. Godly love and charity. And then beginning in verse 8 there, He's going to make one of the most astounding statements He could make to them. Once Paul says what he does in verses 1 through 7, he comes along and he says, all right, of all the ministries the Holy Ghost has, even in this giving of diversities of gifts when He was doing all of that, the one you seem to have forgotten is the one that is the most excellent of all. And there in verse 8, he comes along and he says, this most excellent ministry that the Holy Spirit has will never be done away with, ever. It will never, ever be replaced by some other ministry. But that's not true about spiritual gifts. They are going to be done away, and they are going to be replaced with a more excellent way for accomplishing the operations of God than they're designed to accomplish. And that's the flow or the sense and sequence to chapter 13. And you need to appreciate that. Well, we're out of time for the first session, but beginning when we take a little break here and come back, we're going to start looking at verses 1 through 7. Hopefully we'll get through that part today. And talk a little bit about more in more detail, but yet in survey form, what Paul goes over in these first seven verses. It's very, very powerful. But hopefully you're seeing some connections there, and there's a wow factor to all of this, of how great it is to not only be getting the doctrine of godly love, but to be getting it with the whole complete Word of God in my hand, and not having to get it with a less excellent way of getting it, even though that doesn't excuse them from the fact that they should have understood that that issue of godly love and charity was the most excellent ministry the Spirit had. And therefore, that should right the ship with them coming back into soberness of mind and thinking, oh, I've got to start thinking on what my father values, what my father esteems, and not what I imagine is the best gifts and covet the worst ones instead of the best. Well, we'll stop right there and take it up next session. So we'll take our break right here and come back.